Andre to come and speak. Now, we are starting today a new series. It's going to run for about 9 weeks. It's called The Blessed Life, or Blessed Life, depending on how you pronounce it. And Andre's going to do the introduction. So it's going to run for about 9 weeks, but it's going to be fortnightly. So it'll run so that life groups, if you are a life group leader, feel free to grab this. Andre is going to do an email, and he's going to put together about 2 to 3 questions that will come out. He will send it to Anne. Anne will send it out to you on about Monday, the day after the sermon is preached. And then you can sit down, have a little ponder, and cover them off at life group. How does that sound? Can we do any more for you? Cup of tea, cup of coffee. Here's Andre.
You good, buddy?
Someone could get me an espresso, Dan. If you're thinking of that. It's all right. Water would be great. Morning. If you were to read the New Testament from the beginning, from Matthew, in chronological, in the order that it's set out in the New Testament, the first example of Jesus' teaching you'll encounter is the Sermon on the Mount. That's the very first moment we hear Jesus' teaching. That sermon opens with 8 sayings in which Jesus identifies people who are blessed and tells us how they are blessed. Let's take a look at these sayings now. You can find them in both Matthew and Luke, but we're going to look at the version from from Matthew chapter 5. There should be a slide. There we go. So the chapter, from chapter 5, from verse 1, it begins like this. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Here they are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So over the course of the next few months, as Dean has said, we're going to take a closer look at these 8 sayings of Jesus. Every second Sunday, with a break for Easter and for some other things, we will look at a different beatitude. And I'm really happy to say that a number of different people in our congregation are going to help us with this. So in a couple of weeks, Viv Salisbury will do the first beatitude. And then we have Aaron McKevitt, and Caleb Murphy, and Kerry Muller, my mum, and perhaps some other people too. So it's going to be a collaborative venture. And I'm hoping that we'll all go on this journey together, like the group of hobbits and elves and dwarves who go with Sam and Frodo into Mordor. Except we're not going into Mordor. They're not like Balrogs and orcs aren't chasing us, and our band of merry company is not going to fall apart and leave Sam and Frodo to their lonely venture into the mountain to throw a ring into the fiery furnace. I didn't think that analogy through. Beatitudes, not Mordor. The important thing is that we are going on a journey together as a whole congregation. And I'm hoping that in our life groups and as individuals, we'll start picking up some of this together and exploring it and seeing things that the people like me and Viv and Aaron and so on from the front that we don't see, because we're all learning together, because that's what scripture is. It's this deep, infinite, lively word from God that we never get to the bottom of. None of us are experts here. That's the wrong way to think about it. None of us have mastered scripture, because you can't master scripture. We're all being invited into God's life through these words. And as we are, and as God speaks to us, it'd be great if we, I think, share that with each other and, on Sunday morning. We'll discover new things, all of us, I hope. My job this morning is to introduce us to the Beatitudes and to say a little bit about how we might begin to approach them. So let's turn back to them again. I'll read them out again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You might have noticed a couple of things right at the outset. Firstly, the word blessed or blessed appears quite a lot, 8 times, in fact. In the version that early Christians used, it read slightly differently, though. They used the word happy rather than blessed. So it would read for them, happy are those who mourn, which sounds a bit odd, but as we'll discover, the Beatitudes are a bit strange. But we'll come back. I think this matters, but we'll come back a little later to see why it matters. But if you're wondering why these sayings are called the Beatitudes, it's because it's from this word happy, in Latin, beatus. And that's why in the Christian tradition they came to be called. Tim! Thank you. Oh, that's marvellous. Oh. Oh, thank you so much, Tim. I'm very happy. That's the first thing. Beatitudes. Happy. Another thing you might have noticed is that each beatitude comes in 2 parts. If we go to the next slide. Hey. In the first part, a person, or really a group of people, are called blessed or happy. Jesus mentions, in fact, 8 different groups of people. The poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And in the first part of each saying, Jesus points to one of these groups of people and says they are blessed. In the second part, and I've sort of put it out like this so you can see that, in the second part, he tells us why he calls them blessed or how they are blessed. The poor in spirit are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of God. The mourners are blessed because they will be comforted. It's important to keep this basic structure of each beatitude in mind as we explore them over the next few weeks. There's lots more that could be said here, but for now, what I want to do actually is something a little different. I want to pull the camera back a little and see the wider context in which the Beatitudes are said. And this might help us to understand a little bit about what Jesus is doing here. To understand that, we need to flick back one chapter in our Bibles. In order to grasp what's happening in Matthew chapter 5, we need to take a look at Matthew chapter 4. This is great coffee, by the way. So Matthew chapter 4, the author of Matthew, tells us about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus starts his ministry in the area around the Lake of Galilee, and here he calls his disciples, he heals the sick and the demon-possessed, he teaches people in the synagogues, and he tells people that they need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And it's within the context of this announcement of the arrival of the kingdom of heaven, that Matthew sets the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. You can see this emphasis in the Beatitudes themselves. So let's, if you can go there, that's great. So if you look at the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now look at the last one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a fancy word that biblical scholars use for this, for when a section begins and ends with the same thing, like you've come around full circle, back to the beginning. And it's the sort of thing that happens quite often in Scripture. And it's used to emphasize something. To say, this is the framework within which you need to see everything that's in the middle. So in the Beatitudes, they're sort of sandwiched between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of heaven. And right back in chapter 4, it says Jesus is going around saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand or has come near. That's the framework. What does Jesus mean by the kingdom of heaven? And many of you here will remember Bruce Billington's teaching on the kingdom. And you remember that Jesus isn't talking about heaven, at least in the way that we tend to think about heaven, like St. Peter at the pearly gate, and he opens it up and you come and then you get to listen to Paul Simon's Gracelands for eternity. That is a kind of heaven. But it's not what Jesus is talking about here. Instead, he's talking about the life of God, the lively, beautiful, holy reality that is God himself. So when he says the kingdom of heaven has come near, he means that God himself, his life, is here among you. And God himself has come to share his extraordinary fiery life, his utter aliveness with you, so that you might live in his life, in his extraordinary aliveness. So that's the first thing we need to remember when we come to the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. We read them, I think, we tend to read them firstly as, oh, what is Jesus telling me that I need to do? But that's not what the first thing that is happening here. The first thing and the most important thing is that these are about what God is up to, what God is doing. God's life, Jesus says, is here among us. And as strange as it may sound, the people he points to in the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, the meek, the mourners, the persecuted, and so on, are signs of that life among us. They are signs of the kingdom of God. They are signs of God's lively life. So if God's fiery, his eternal, his unsuppressible life, his kingdom is here among us, this raises a pretty urgent question for us. How should we respond to that? What is the appropriate response to the arrival of God's kingdom? Jesus tells us it's to repent. Repentance is a word we often misunderstand. We tend to think of repentance as feeling particularly bad about things we have done and saying sorry for them. But that's not really what Jesus has in mind here when he tells people to repent. He's not asking them to feel bad about things. He is urging them to turn around and change the direction in which they are facing. He's telling them to reorientate their lives towards God, towards this life that has suddenly appeared in front of them. The appropriate response to the arrival of God's kingdom among us is to turn towards it rather than away from it. Why does Jesus tell us that we need to reorientate our lives towards God? Why does he summon us to repentance? I think we Christians are sometimes unintentionally given the impression that God wants human beings to turn towards God for God's sake, as if he stood something to gain from it, from our devotion. But that can't be the case. Since God already lacks nothing, he's already complete in himself, he isn't driven by need. He does not need our devotion, worship, love, and affection. That's actually one of the reasons why God, one of the ways God is different from all the other gods. All the other gods in the Old Testament and the New, they need us. They're using us. They need our love and our devotion. God doesn't. He does not need us to obey his commands. As Jesus said, human beings are not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for them. It's to sustain their lives and enable them to flourish. That's what God cares about. He's not trying to get stuff for himself. He's trying to give stuff to us. He's trying to point us in the direction where our lives would flourish. The Lord, this is the next slide, I think. Yeah. The Lord wants us to turn towards him, not for his benefit, but for ours. The great summons Jesus issues in Matthew chapter 4 to repent, to turn towards God, is a summons to life. By turning towards God, human beings are turning towards life and away from death. We can see this at the beginning of the book of Psalms, where the psalmist presents us with two different kinds of people. The person who delights in the Lord's Torah, in his law, in his instruction, in his words, in his life-giving words. They are like a tree, wonderfully alive and growing, bearing fruit, nourished by streams of water. And the person who doesn't, the person who scoffs at the Lord's words and scoffs at the people who follow the Lord's words, is blown about on the wind. Their life sort of falls apart. They have no stability, no roots. The psalmist calls the first person happy. We often translate that word blessed, But that gives the wrong impression, as if God was sort of actively blessing that person. You know, they're doing this and God says, okay, well, I'm going to bless you for doing that. There's actually another word that Scripture uses for that kind of active blessing. God blesses the Sabbath and makes it holy, or different people in the Bible bless their children. That's a different word. The psalmist doesn't use that word. He's doing something quite different. He's pointing to a person who is flourishing. He's telling us why they are flourishing, and he's inviting us to join them, to follow the same path, to choose life and not death. And something similar is happening in the Beatitudes. Like I mentioned earlier, Christians read the Beatitudes as happy are the poor, happy are the mourners. They understood what Jesus was doing. He was not claiming that if we do X or Y, we will be blessed by God. Rather, he is offering us a picture of human flourishing, of happiness in the deepest sense of that word. And he's saying, follow this path. Here is the sign of the kingdom. Follow this. Here is where God's life is. Now, we might have to revise our notions of happiness quite a bit as we read the Beatitudes. We might also have to revise what we think about where God is working and how he is working. Who shows us the lively life of God? Where do we see signs of that life, signs of God's kingdom here among us? Jesus is going to tell us some really strange things here, some startling things. And I think to hear what he has to say, we will need to repent, to turn towards him. As I said earlier, Jesus' call to repentance isn't about feeling bad. It's about turning towards God and what God is doing and seeing it for the first time again. There's actually a lot of people in Matthew who think they've already done that, who think that they are already righteous. And so much of what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, actually, is that the people who think they're already righteous, they don't need to turn towards God anymore, they miss everything. They think they already know where God is working. They've gone, well, I've been a believer for all of these years, and I follow Scripture, and I do all of this thing. I know what God is up to. And he says, those are the people who miss it. They don't see right in front of them in these really strange ways where God is working, what the signs of his kingdom are. Repentance, this turning, is not a one-off thing. We need to turn to God and then to turn to him again and then again and then again every day of our lives, every time we read Scripture. There's a wonderful old Shaker hymn which captures this and talks about what a kind of true simplicity towards God and other people is actually like. It says, when true simplicity is gained, to bow and to bend, we shan't be ashamed. To turn, turn will be our delight, till by turning, turning, we come round right. Repentance as delightful. To turn, turn will be our delight. I like that. Over the next few months, let's turn to hear the surprising things that Jesus says in the Beatitudes. Let's not approach them like, oh, I already know this. We'll read it in 5 minutes and go, oh yeah, I know what's going on here. I know what God looks like. If we do that, we're placing ourselves with the Pharisees and the people in Matthew who thought they knew. But for us, we need to hear Jesus' words, repent for the kingdom of God, for God's life. Turn towards God's life. It's going to surprise the hell out of you, but turn towards it. In 2 weeks' time then, on the 25th of February, Viv Salisbury will begin helping us to do that by looking at the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And between now and then, if you wanted to, take a look at chapter 4 of Matthew and ask yourself, what difference does it make to our understanding, to the way we come to the Beatitudes, if we read them in light of Jesus' great summons to turn towards God, the source of all life, to turn towards God and see, try and see what he is doing? So, we're going to go on this journey together. I hope you'll all come with me. The most important thing to remember as we go is that we're not going to Mordor. We're going somewhere else, into God's life.